First reading is in the Psalms, Psalm 138. Psalm 138. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple, and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answeredst me, and strengthenedst me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth for ever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Into 1 Samuel chapter 1 and the concluding verses of that chapter. Beginning to read at verse 23. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him, only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. And may God add a blessing to the public reading of Holy Scripture. Amen. Amen. We previously learned how Hannah's prayer was graciously answered in the birth of a son, some months after the events at Shiloh. The circumstances were all overruled by God and occurred when the time was come about, verse 20. Which language compares very closely to that concerning our Lord's nativity in Galatians 4. We imagine the great joy which must have attended the birth of the child, a joy which was increased or amplified, if you will, by two things: the tribulation which preceded it, and the prayer which had formerly been made. And so we acknowledged again some of the sanctified consequences of suffering, that it increases our ultimate joy, and also the importance of prayer in our distresses, that we might know the joy of being answered, of testifying personally to the power of prayer, of having been an integral part of God's sovereign plan in the prayers which we have offered. Yes, Hannah might have become a mother under different circumstances, but if so, she could not then have called her son Samuel, which means heard of God. We are then given a brief glimpse into Samuel's early life at home, which was a godly one. Three particular evidences of Hannah's piety are seen. Firstly, that she remained at home and forsook other demands in order to raise her child, a godly and biblical process much neglected in these days. Secondly, we saw how she maintained her religion at home. There is domestic piety here. The prayers, the vows made at the tabernacle were not forgotten once she returned home, but were ever before them in the house too. And thirdly, she had a recognition of things eternal, an understanding of that which is unseen. Her desire for Samuel was not simply spiritual service in this life, but that he might continue in God's presence and there abide forever. Verse 22. And so we encouraged ourselves with these words, that having appeared before God in this life, having appeared before him on these our earthly Sabbaths, we might enjoy his presence in the life to come, in that Sabbath which hath no end. And so it is that we come to the closing verses of this chapter. And as we do so, we reach something of a climax. We come to that event, that transaction, to which all prior circumstances have been working. Samuel's ultimately being taken to Shiloh, as had been promised, and being left at the tabernacle there to serve God. Now, perhaps this narrative is one with which we are familiar. But there is a danger that we begin to fall into the children's picture book way of thinking at this point. It is easy to be deceived by perhaps those illustrated Bibles which we had in our youth and to imagine a happy, a sunlit scene with the child Samuel embarking on his tabernacle service and so on. But if we think along these lines, we will miss something of the real nature of the event. Let us hold these things in context. Hannah had been barren all her life and had been made painfully aware of it and had suffered greatly on account of it. And at last, after much affliction and supplication, she became a mother. An only begotten son, an heir according to the promises, is born. And she spent 3 or 4 years, perhaps, caring for this child continually and rearing this boy with all the associated joys and pleasures of that. And now here they are at Shiloh. And here, in a matter of a few hours, that child is to pass out of her hands entirely. Here he is. Just at primary school age, as we might say, and they, Elkanah and Hannah, will turn their precious son over to strangers and will return to an empty room at Ramah, to a household devoid of its most precious member. Nor can it have been any easier for Samuel himself. He was very young. The scriptures stress this point at the end of verse 24. He was perhaps just 3 or 4 years old at this time. Can we imagine him watching his mother and father disappear down the hill from the tabernacle, leaving him behind, going home without him? What of the house at Ramah, all that he had ever known? What of his brothers and sisters who were there? He is left with aging Eli. He is left in the austere tabernacle precinct to be raised by strangers. Oh, let us not be deceived by the rose-tinted traditional depictions of this event. There is sacrifice in these verses, and not just the sacrifice of beasts. There is the sacrifice of a son. There is a living sacrifice here. Now, I do not wish to force connections where none exist, but already we have observed certain parallels between Samuel and Christ, parallels which cannot be neglected. The very fact we saw near the beginning that he occupied the roles of judge, priest, and prophet simultaneously. Well, here is another parallel, though faint and imperfect, yet still pointing to Christ. Samuel was yielded up for divine service by his parents. He was destined to bring revival and restoration to Israel and to bring the people back to their God, to challenge their sin in his responsibilities as a prophet, to judge their sin in his judicial responsibilities, to show them a way of salvation and a way back to God through his responsibilities as priest. But that process begins with an infant of days, forsaking all the comforts of home, forsaking all the joys that he had previously known, bearing a heavy yoke while young, afflicted and ready to die from his youth up. That is the practical and historical situation here. Let us multiply that 100 times. Let us increase the emotion, the grief, the hardship, the loss, the sacrifice 1,000-fold. And we begin to see something of the nature of Christ's incarnation, our Lord and Saviour, the only begotten of the Father, being found in fashion as a man, humbling himself to a life of servitude and sacrifice for an undeserving people who were ignorant of him and his work and who rejected him. What says Romans 8 and verse 32 concerning our God? He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. He did not retain his own son. He did not hold his own son to his own bosom, but delivered him up for us all. And so we see the truth of Christ's own testimony. How from Moses and the prophets onward, we can find in all the scriptures things concerning him. Throughout the Old Testament, although they be just weak, distorted reflections, perhaps as we might see in moving water, until at length the object appears in the Gospels. This little cameo, these parental relationships give just a faint intimation of the true nature of Christ's incarnation. Its pain, its grief, the sacrifice, the condescension that was involved. We can think of other occasions in the Old Testament which point in the same direction. Think of Abraham and Isaac ascending the rocky slopes of Moriah. "Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" asks Isaac. "God himself will provide a lamb," says his distraught father. Or we can think of Jacob. Jacob, whose beloved and precious son Joseph, though laid in a pit, would ultimately rise and ascend to a position of saving his brethren. Yet Jacob is first caused to know the pain of loss. He is without doubt rent in pieces. He mourned many days and refused to be comforted. The loss of that son. And here we have Elkanah and Hannah wrenching themselves away from the temple courts, hardening their hearts to their son's strong crying and tears in order that he might be devoted wholly to the service of God. What says Romans 15:4? These things, whatsoever things, were written aforetime. These Old Testament scenes written prior to the New Testament ages, whatsoever things are written aforetime, are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Well, having delved into this situation and considered these things, we might perhaps be inclined to ask, well, why? Why did it have to be this way? Why is it so? Why was it necessary for Samuel to undergo such rigors, such discipline so early in life? Or indeed, why was it necessary for Christ to suffer such things? There is in these closing verses a prominent motto text which stands over the whole thing. And it is to be found there in verse 23. The Lord establish his word. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. This is the key. Now, some debate exists as to the subject of these words, who the subject of them might be. The Lord establish his word. Well, to whom does that pronoun refer? Might it have reference to Samuel? Is Elkanah desirous that future words to be spoken by Samuel might be established and confirmed? That's a possible interpretation. Or again, perhaps, it is Eli in view here. Eli who said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition, verse 17. Is Elkanah desirous that those words would be established? Well, maybe, but that aspect had already been fulfilled, hadn't it, in the birth of Samuel? Does it refer more generally to the provisions of Hannah's earlier vow made in prayer? No, a much better explanation, a much more consistent interpretation is that this verse relates entirely to God. The Lord establish his word. May God fulfill and bring to pass his own word. That is the sense of Elkanah's statement. What do we mean by God's word? When we talk about God's word, what do we imply by that? Well, there is obviously his written word. There are the holy scriptures which we have before us even this morning. But there is also, let us not forget, every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. There are his providential decrees, his sovereign declarations, the word of his power by which the worlds are governed and upheld. The sovereignty of God is in view whenever we speak of his word. And Elkanah is here praying that the Lord's word would be established, would be made good. The Lord establish his word. Well, surely we think that prayer is already answered, isn't it? Is this not unnecessary? Because God has already done it. What says the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 89, Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances. God's word, God's sovereign decrees are settled, are established. His word both brought the world into being, and by that same word of power, it is caused to abide and continue. God's sovereignty cannot be revoked, cannot be withstood, cannot be unestablished. What then did Elkanah mean? What was he praying for? He was praying that God's sovereign purposes might be outworked, might be fulfilled, that the word that God had spoken might prevail, might come to pass, that God's secret will pertaining to Samuel might be revealed and might be perfected. Yes, Elkanah, who, it might be added, seems to be a somewhat improved character as the chapter closes, Elkanah realized that something significant was here unfolding. The miraculous birth of his son Samuel, the unusual terms of Hannah's prayer, the vow that she had made, the Levitical and Nazaritic status of the child, He's serving in the tabernacle from such a young age. Whatever it was that God was doing, whatever it all meant, Elkanah wanted to see that plan come to fruition, wanted to see God's word made good and established. And so when Hannah stated her intention to keep Samuel at home for 3 years, to wean him, and then ultimately go back to Shiloh, her husband's response was, "Do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou have weaned him." Only, under all circumstances, at all costs, the Lord establish his word. Let God's sovereignty prevail. And here we are taught several things concerning the doctrine of God's sovereignty. Firstly, that it demands the subjection and the submission of our wills. You see, to a degree, Hannah could make choices concerning Samuel's upbringing, to do what was good and right, to wean him, to keep him at home those 3 years. But, says her husband, let the Lord's will have preeminence. Don't defer the fulfilling of those vows. Don't put it off any longer. Don't keep the child a moment longer than is necessary. Don't change the terms. Don't go back on what you said. Don't renege upon those promises. Don't keep the Lord waiting upon us, but rather let us wait upon the Lord. Let our desire be for the swift accomplishment of his purposes, the establishment of his word. Oh, do what is necessary, do what must be done. Only the Lord establish his word. That is priority. Our thoughts, our feelings, our human reasoning, our natural desires, let those be subservient to this greater end, that the Lord's word might be established. The sovereignty of God demands the subjection of our wills. But secondly, the sovereignty of God does not negate human responsibility. Do what is good. That was in no way in contradiction to the statement, the Lord establish his word. Yes, God would bring great things to pass concerning Samuel. That much Elkanah could see. But he was not prepared to sit back, to wait to find out what would happen next. For that would have been mere fatalism. No, there were those things which had to be done. This boy must be raised. He must be taught. He must be weaned. He must be instructed in the worship of God, though he be young. Ultimately, a journey must be made to Shiloh. Sacrifices must be offered, the thanksgiving sacrifices, the sacrifices appropriate to a Nazarite. Human responsibility still remained and must be exercised. The two must ever be held in balance, as we see time and time again in the scriptures. And here we find them expressed in Elkanah's words. The Lord establish his word. Sovereignty. Do what is good. Human responsibility. Thirdly, the sovereignty of God will not spare us from adversity. The fact that God is sovereign does not mean that life is easy for his subjects. Does not mean it is one of unbroken delight and pleasure. God was in control. There could be no doubt about it. God was going to establish his word concerning Samuel. God was going to do his goodwill and pleasure in regard to his people Israel. But what would that mean for Elkanah and Hannah? It would mean the loss of their child there at Shiloh. It would mean the heartache. It would mean the wrench of leaving him behind. It would doubtless mean much tears and crying for Samuel, seemingly deserted by his parents there in the midst of strangers. A life of all the hardships and rigors of a priest from his infancy. It was not going to be any easier. But they had the joy of knowing that God's will was being done. That God was in control. They could have that trust. They could have that faith. And that made all the difference. And fourthly, let us recognize that the sovereignty of God will prevail. The Lord establish his word, says Elkanah, and that is precisely what God did. His word will be established. He will keep his covenant with his people. There they are, stood again in the courts of the tabernacle. Hannah is there for the first time in perhaps 3 or 4 years. And she said, verse 26, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. I am the woman that stood here in this very spot. This is where I was 3, 4 years ago, making that prayer the last time I was here. I was making those vows and those supplications unto God. And here I am again. The Lord has established his word. Here is the Son. Here is Samuel. Here he is for the service of the tabernacle. She has come full circle. The prayer was made. The vow was offered. God has established that word. And we can see saints of old for whom the same circumstances applied. Let me remind you of Jacob. Jacob, you remember, who fled from his brother Esau in Genesis 28, of whom we read this. He called the name of that place Bethel. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Jacob, presenting his vows and prayers unto God. What do we find several years later? Genesis 35 opens, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of thy brother Esau. And Jacob said, let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. The Lord establishing his own word concerning his people and his servants. The psalmist too proved it. We remind you of Psalm 34. I sought the Lord, says the psalmist. I sought the Lord. I stood in such a place as Jacob had stood, as Hannah had stood. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Oh, God will not have us pray in vain. God will not have us covenant with him in vain. God's word will not return unto him void, but his word will be established. And my friends, we can rest assured of this through all the vicissitudes, through all the rigors of this present life. that the day will come when we too will stand, seeing the full picture, when we will again stand in the temple court at our personal Bethels and will testify, I am the one who stood before thee here, praying unto thee, and thou hast given me my petition which I asked of thee. Psalm 138, verse 8, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth us. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Amen.
Amen.
Let's conclude by singing a hymn concerning the sovereignty of God, number 87. Number 87, its darkness dense is but a radiant light. Its oft perplexing ways are ordered right. Soon all its winding paths will end, and then the tale of wonder shall be told beyond the veil. Number 87. Sovereign Lord God, as we call thee such, and might it be the true confession of our hearts that we acknowledge thy sovereign dealings with us, the power of thy word, which thou wilt establish. Lord, we pray that we might be subservient to thy will, that we might continue to obey, that we might trust implicitly in thee, until that time when we ourselves are brought within the veil, there to see thee as thou art, and to see that which concerneth us perfected eternally. So hear us in these our prayers, for thy name and glory's sake. Amen.
Amen.